Amen. The text this morning is from the book of Genesis. I'll be reading chapters 26, verse 34, through the 40th verse of chapter 27. And these are the words of God. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me a savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself, and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice, and go, get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac told him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. These are the words of God. Gracious Father, with this glorious story before us, with all of its characters and details and plots and twists, open our eyes by your Holy Spirit that we might see all you have for us in this and that we might live accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Definition of the word supplant. Supplant. To take the place of another as through force, scheming, strategy, or the like. We are in the middle of this long story that has been going on of Jacob and Esau. Remember, this is the Toledot of Isaac, and it is really telling us the story of Jacob and Esau. And in this story, we know the end from the beginning. We know this Toledot from the end of it from the very beginning, because God told Rebekah at the beginning that the younger would serve the older. Jacob was to be the son of the promise. It had been set by God. Esau, we are told, is the hairy beast and was preferred by Isaac, we are told, because of the game that he would hunt and the meal that he would prepare for him. Isaac was drawn by his appetite to his oldest son. Jacob, on the other hand, we are told, was a blameless man, and he was loved by Rebekah both for his character, his blameless character, and also as God's choice. Esau despised his own birthright, you recall, for a pot of red stuff, and that's how he gets the name Edom, which means red. And the followers or the descendants of Esau are the Edomites. The Edomites become a people that Israel has to contend with for centuries. Now, Isaac, determined to disobey the Lord in his old age, sets the stage for a private giving of his blessing to only one of his sons, the wrong one. It's interesting in the story that already there's something not quite right when he tells his son to go and get game for him and bring it back, and then he's going to bless him. He's not going to bless the sons. He's just going to bless one. He's not calling the family. He's not calling anybody together. It's going to be this private, quiet, off in the side scheme that he is doing to bless his son. Believing God's prophetic word, hoping to save her husband's foolishness, and desiring to see her blameless son receive the promised blessing, Rebekah successfully protects the seed from the wily serpent. Understanding this correctly, the writer of Hebrews can say, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The New Testament always can be turned to for our ultimate inspired commentary on the Old. And this one phrase of the author of Hebrews is a summary of this entire story. And it is this: by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And that gives us an interpretive schematic or an interpretive ability tool to understand the passage that we're going through. What's going on here is that Isaac and Esau were involved in an unrighteous supplanting attempt. Isaac and Esau were involved in an unrighteous supplanting attempt. Rebekah and Jacob succeeded in a righteous supplanting. And the irony is not only thick, it confuses many. Some have likened this passage to the kind of dark, hard to understand who's the good guy, who's the bad guy, where are the plots to many of Shakespeare's plays, I'm told. As you read it, if you're not careful, you're not exactly sure who to be placing your trust or thanks in as this is going on. But I think, again, the book of Hebrews gives us the interpretive tool, and also from the very beginning we are told what is to happen at the end. The story is about a work of supplanting, a work of righteous deceit that takes place. So let me walk you through the overview and then begin to maybe answer questions that do come up in your mind about this, and consider what we should gather from this. So this section begins with Esau's rebellious marriage. It really doesn't begin in chapter 27. This section really begins in 34 and 35, the end of chapter 26, where we're told that Esau, at 40 years old, takes Canaanite wives. When he takes these Canaanite wives, it is a great grief to his parents, to both parents, we are told. And this sets the stage for the next scene. In Genesis 27, we are told that Isaac's eyes are dim, and not only physically, apparently. And he summons his firstborn, Esau, to receive his blessing. He summons Esau to come to him. No doubt this has been a secret plan in the making for some time. It's not just out of the blue Esau has decided to do this. Something that he must have been mulling over, battling over, whether or not he was going to really do what his appetites wanted, what his particular love and choice of the firstborn son over the second was what he wanted to do. And very likewise, there could have been conversations with Esau about this beforehand. Nevertheless, there comes this moment now where he says, I don't know when I'm going to die. I'm old, and I want to give you the soul, from my soul, the blessing that I have as patriarch to give. So he sends Esau to hunt game and prepare a meal that they can eat together away from the rest of the family in private, verses 2 through 4. However, in God's providence, Rebekah overhears the exchange, and she recruits Jacob to deceive Isaac into giving him the blessing. I also wonder how much that may have been going on in her mind, how she might have been planning to, in a moment's notice, be able to somehow deceive her husband to make sure that the blessing went upon the one the Lord had chosen. Jacob is fearful the plan will not work, and that instead of being blessed, he'll be cursed. He doesn't say, well, this is the wrong thing to do. He's just concerned that there might be bad things that will happen if it's found out. He'll receive some curse from his father instead. Rebekah reassures her son that she will bear the curse for him. And Jacob brings her some goats from the flock, which she prepares as a meal. And then Rebekah covers Jacob with goat hair so that he will feel like the hairy Esau. Gives us an idea of how hairy Esau actually was. It's dicey. The story is dicey. You don't know if it's going to happen. If you've never read it before, if you didn't know the story, the tension is great as it goes through the details here. But Jacob convinces Isaac that he is Esau and succeeds in receiving his father's blessings. Verse 18 through 29. And look with me again at verses 28 and 29, because this is a blessing of abundance and dominion and protection. These are the blessings that had been given to Abraham and then passed on to Isaac and now being passed on to Jacob. Verse 28, therefore may God give you of the dew of the heavens, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. This was the blessing that Abraham had received from God and that had been passed down to Isaac, and now Isaac is passing it down as well. Just as Isaac finishes blessing Jacob, though, Esau returns with a meal for Isaac. And it says that Isaac, the English translations will say something like it, that Isaac trembled exceedingly. He trembled with a great trembling. He trembled with trembling. The Hebrew is bringing this. It was horrible. It was an awful, fearful moment for Isaac at that moment. And Esau, we are told that he cries out, and he cries out with bitter tears, with a bitter cry. Why? Their deception's been found out. Isaac's been found out. Isaac has turned against the blessing demanded of him to give to his son, and he's been caught red-handed by the Lord. Esau now begs his father to bless him too, verses 34 through 38. But it seems Isaac has changed. He does bless Esau, but the blessing is more like a curse, a veiled blessing. In 39 and 40, we'll look at that in a little more detail as we consider some of those parts in just a moment. Let's talk about a righteous deception for just a moment. Righteous deceptions. The law states that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Deuteronomy 5:20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You don't lie. Especially in the court of law, you do not bear false witness against a neighbor, and especially with regard to gaining something out of that lie for yourself. But the word also tells us other things. It tells us that the midwives lied and through their lies saved Moses. Exodus 1:19 and 21. We can't get there fast enough and the baby comes. Later, Moses lied to Pharaoh. Hey, we just want to take all our people out and go and have a 3-day feast in the wilderness. Is that okay with you? Jael lied to Sisera. Hey, come on in. You can come here and rest here. Don't fear. You don't have to fear. Come in here. I'll take care of you. Well, she sure did. And so did Rahab, who is justified by her lies in James 2:25. I don't know where the spies are. I think they went that way. Right? Now, these were all strategic lies against Satan and his forces, who himself is the father of all lies. And that's why this kind of lying is oftentimes referred to as lex talionis, or eye for eye. They're lying against the satanic forces to stop Satan and his forces from accomplishing their goal. Okay, these lies happened here were to protect others and to prevent sin. Rebekah and Jacob were not the revolutionaries here in this story, therefore. They're not the revolutionaries. They are the righteous supplanters. God had promised the blessing to Jacob, and Rebekah is a woman who loves the covenant, loves the spoken word she received from the Lord, and courageously moves to protect the seed of promise. She also looks to respectfully undermine her husband's foolish plans before he ruins himself in utter disobedience to the Lord. I mean, consider this. What if he had given the blessing to Esau? What would the Lord have said? What kind of disobedience would this have wrought had he given the blessing to Esau? Rebekah understands this, and so Rebekah respectfully undermines her husband to keep him from a foolish act that would destroy the family. Later, we'll see Abigail do a similar thing for her husband Nabal, for Samuel 25. Nabal's name actually means fool. Why would you name your child fool? I have no idea. But Nabal is going to make these foolish decisions against David. Abigail runs behind him, goes to David, and pleads mercy for the family on behalf of her husband, and saves the family, the tribe. Nabal ends up dying shortly after. But Abigail is commended for this. So Rebekah sets things up so that Isaac actually obeys God. Isaac doesn't know he's obeying God, but she sets things up so that Isaac does exactly what God had commanded. I want you to give the blessing not to the firstborn. I want you to give the blessing to the one who was holding on to the heel as he came out of the womb. I want you to give the one who is the supplanter. I want you, because I have chosen him to be the supplanter, to be the one who actually becomes the firstborn, who actually receives the blessing of the firstborn. Rebekah sets these things up so that Isaac obeys God and brings blessing to Jacob in the right place. Now, let's make a couple observations about Rebekah and Jacob as well to help clear this up even more, I think. If we're not careful, we find ourselves charging Rebekah and Jacob with the sin of breaking the ninth commandment. That's what happens here. But you cannot find a word of criticism of these actions in the scriptures. There are all kinds of times where the patriarchs sin in various ways. They fall short in various ways. And many, many times, there are very, very straightforward corrections, exhortations, admonishments, and consequences that the Lord brings upon those patriarchs. The scriptures are not afraid to point out when the patriarchs go a wrong way. So, rather, instead, you see Isaac turn, repent, and in the end, double down on the blessing on Jacob. Again, Genesis 27, 33 through 37. With that in mind, I want you to notice some of the things that happen. I'll emphasize a couple of these things. Then Isaac trembled with a great trembling. And he said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of all of it before you came, and I've blessed him." And indeed he shall be blessed. It's not going away. It's as though he realizes God has done this through me, and there ain't no stopping it now. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." And Isaac, who's been planning this, Isaac, who's been wanting this to happen, says, I can't. And I don't think it's just because he said magic words once and he can't take them back. He realizes what he was trying to do and what the Lord has now directed him to do. "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." No. Esau sold the birthright to him. Honest, open transaction. "He took away my birthright and now he has taken away my blessing." No. From the time they were born, but from before they were born, it was said that this would be Jacob's blessing. It was not going to be Esau's blessing. "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him." So that's these words are words of just complete transition in Esau. It's going to continue beyond that. So Esau grieves his parents by marrying a Canaanite woman earlier in this chapter, setting it up. And later, Jacob is going to obey his parents and avoid the Canaanite women in the next chapter. It's kind of a bookend to this section in some ways. We have Esau at the end, right before the beginning of chapter 27, taking Canaanite wives. We have Jacob being told not to take the Canaanite wives, go back to Paddan Aram and get a wife from our people. And he obeys. He does that. Rebekah respects her husband, but is loyal to her God and is even willing to take the curse upon herself if one was to come from Isaac. And notice, one does not come. God does not curse. Isaac does not curse. There's no curse upon Rebekah at all from either God or from Isaac that is recorded. In fact, I think I point this out later, but I'll just jump to it now. If you go later, as in chapter 28, as the parents together tell Jacob to go to Paddan Aram, listen to what Isaac says. This is just chapter 28, verse 3-4. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram in order to get a wife. Those are not words of a man who is bitter or wants to curse his wife or is upset even with the son of the blessing. These are the words of a man who has repented, who has been caught red-handed and has repented of what he knew he should not have been doing. He had given himself over to his appetites and he had paid the price, but he had turned back. And now look at what he says to Esau. Again, I read it, but in verse 39 and 40, Esau says, bless me also, my father, in verse 38. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, if you have a New King James Version, which is what I read from, what I preach from, he says, "Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above.'" And I went through all these different English translations. There is not a textual difference in these different traditions, but there's a translation decision. It's a teeny little Hebrew prepositional phrase that has all different kinds of ways of translating it. Every other, the ESV, if you happen to have an ESV in front of you, if you have an NIV in front of you, if you have an NASB in front of you, all the other major, in fact, I couldn't find another English translation other than the New King James and the Authorized Version that say that your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. They're all translated this way. Behold, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven from above. Which makes more sense because he had just blessed, if you look back again on verse 28 of the previous chapter, therefore may God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. He's giving all of this blessing to what he thought was going to be Esau. Turns out it's Isaac. Turns out it's Jacob. So this is turning away all of that blessing. And it says you're going to be turned away from that. And then it says in verse 40, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. You shall be a slave to your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from his neck. And so Isaac turns to Esau and seals his blessing to Jacob by removing it completely, all of it from Esau. And in verse 40, what we have here is a warning that Esau should stay in his place as servant. Isaac has said a blessing following the Lord's commands that the older shall serve the younger. That has been in the blessing. If you want to remain in the blessing of God, then you follow the blessing of God. You follow the order that God has placed. Esau, you shall serve your brother. But then this prophetic word is given also, it shall come to pass that you'll become restless. Maybe he's thinking, I know what kind of son you are. I know what kind of man you are. And that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So he's warning that Esau should stay in place serving his brother where he would find blessing. He would not be the firstborn, but he could be a part of that blessing. But Esau becomes another Cain. Look just down the very next verse, which I didn't read yet. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He intends to be like Cain and take out his brother. And the Edomites, it turns out, we become enemies of Israel throughout the stories of the kings. And the Edomites would break the yoke that attached them to Jacob and the blessings on the land. That is explicitly said in 2 Kings chapter 8, 20 through 22. They are going to break away from any covenant relationship, it says, with Judah, with the land of Judah at that time. So what are we to make of this? What happened? I want to talk about one more phrase that happens that shows up. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 31, and I want you to notice a name of God that oftentimes isn't noticed. This is now when Jacob later on, a story we'll pick up later, Jacob is fleeing from Laban now, and Laban catches up with him, and as he catches up with him, Jacob gives him a piece of his mind. And he says, you know, I served you these 14 years. You kept changing the wages 10 times. You're the one at fault, not me. I got to get out of here. So in 31, in the midst of this, in 31 verse 42, chapter 31, I'll back up and just do verse 41 also. Thus, I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have been sent away. You would have sent me away empty handed. So he says that I would have nothing were it not for God. And the names he gives for God are the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. And then just a few verses down, also he'll say this again when they strike a covenant between the two of them, between Laban and Jacob. And he'll say in verse 51, then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, and I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. So, one of the names of God is the fear of Isaac. Well, where did Isaac fear God? When he trembled with the great trembling, when he knew the jig was up, when he knew that he had been caught red-handed, when he knew that he could not stop the plans of God. He could not thwart God's plans. And at that point, he repents, and everything else about Isaac from then on shows a faithfulness to God, care for his wife, and blessings that abound to him until his death. He doesn't die right away, by the way, at all. He dies quite a bit later, after those 30 years that Jacob is gone and comes back, because Jacob is there when he with Esau will bury his brother. But we'll get to all that later on. So what are we to make of this? Well, I believe that he knew this was all from the hand of God. He was caught in his disobedience and fleshly appetite. And this trembling was the fear of God, the right kind of fear, a holy fear, a transforming fear, a converting fear. I don't think we talk enough about the fear of God and the need to fear God. In fact, at the end of Ecclesiastes, after Solomon has granted all of his wisdom, he says it's all summarized basically this: fear God and keep his commandments. And then it'll all make sense in the end, basically, he's saying. It was this kind of fear that brings true repentance and reconciliation. It's the kind of fear that opens eyes and shows you where you're heading if you continue in disobedience to God, in rebellion against God. It's that kind of fear. But it's not a fear that causes you to flee from God. It is kind of fear that causes you to fear that you are fleeing from God and to turn back to him. Turn back and flee to the only one who can save you and find yourself reconciled to God. The fear of Isaac becomes a name of God. It was this fear, this sense that God was very present, that you could not hide your sins, that he would judge it all and find you guilty, that then brought repentance. And there is a very important application for all of us. When you don't fear God, when you don't fear God, you don't think he's watching. You don't think he cares. You don't think he upholds his righteousness and his holiness. You think you can get away from it. But when God grants the fear of him, when he gives you his fear, when he causes you to tremble with a great trembling, you come to a realization that he is very present, that the holy God is very, you become like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and you're brought up into the very presence of God. And what does he do? It's a grand worship service, right? No, he has fallen flat on his face and going, oh my, what am I doing here? I'm going to die. I'm in the presence of God. So it was this fear of the very presence of God, that you cannot hide your sins, that he's going to flay you open and reveal everything about you before him, before himself, who is the very law, that causes you to realize how guilty you are and turn to him for mercy. For God is not only judge, God is Savior. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth meet, righteousness and peace kiss, in the fear of Isaac, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of fear to those who love the Lord and who are loved by the Lord. This is the kind of fear that those who love the Lord have, and those that the love of God is upon. It is a fear from the heart. And so I'd like to spend a few moments considering what is this holy fear that we are given, that we must cultivate. There's a fearful expectation of judgment for those in covenant with God when they disobey or refuse to walk by faith, we are told in Hebrews 10. But for those walking by faith, there is no fear of judgment. So we're not talking about that kind of fear, not the fear of judgment once you are in Christ, once you have repented of your sins. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So there is no fear of judgment for those who have the fear of the Lord. There's no fear of judgment for those who have the fear of the Lord, that kind of fear of the Lord. And this is what stirred the heart of God to say in Deuteronomy, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Those who fear God obey him and it goes well with them. And those who do not fear God, it does not go well with them. Consider now the character of this fear and the effects of this fear. The character of godly fear. Godly fear is evidence of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:28, another worship passage. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And it is also the fruit of God's covenantal love upon us. When God loves us with covenantal love, with this love of the covenant, what does it give us? Listen to Jeremiah 32, verse 38 and 40. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me." How is it that I will not depart from God? It's not simply that there will be warm, fuzzy feelings. It is because I will have the fear of God in me. The fear of God that drives me to him, not away from him, but drives me to him. It does not drive us away from God. It drives us away from sin. Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Pray for your children that they would have the fear of the Lord. Pray for your children that they would have the fear of the Lord. It will drive them from sin. It will keep them from sin. The fear creates confidence as well. This kind of trembling to great trembling that brings about repentance also grants us confidence. Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." What has given you confidence that you will not experience damnation in hell for an eternity? Well, it is the fear of God, that he has every right to give you that. That is what you merit. That is what you have earned. That is the kind of people you are. And having granted you that fear, he turned you away from it and turned you to himself that you may escape it. And why does that give you confidence? Because you can turn, Christian, and look that should have been given to you was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was awful. It was horrible. It was tortuous. And it was all done for you. And it's done. And your confidence is in the risen Christ that proclaims your justification that you have nothing to do with. And that's when the fear of God gives you this kind of confidence. This kind of fear is not then in opposition to your assurance. It in fact strengthens your assurance. This kind of fear causes you to say, I have no lack of assurance of my salvation, because I know God has taken care of all of it for me in Christ, and I know that he grants me an ongoing walk of repentance with him as he reveals himself to me by his word and spirit and in the worship of his people. And then this is the effects of godly fear. Godly fear produces right worship. Psalm 89, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." Oh, that God would grant us more experience of fear before him, as his people, as we gather, emphasizing devotion and sincerity before him, and reverence, not entertainment and triteness. It keeps us from bending to worldly pressures and persecutions. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, "My heart trembles at your word." Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What takes away any fear of man, any fear of what anyone could do out there to you? It's not just a strong confidence that God is in control. It's a fear of God who can take it all out. And that fear of God makes nothing else fearful. A fear of God makes nothing else fearful. In fact, that kind of fear of God removes anxiety about anything. That kind of fear of God removes anxiety about anything. Because nothing else matters except your standing before the living God. And if your standing before the living God is right, well, let's put it, if your standing before the living God is wrong, then all of your anxiety is nothing compared to what you ought to be worried about. And if your standing before God is right, then there is absolutely nothing to fear. Not in any eternal sense at all. This is the God, this is the living God of all creation that we serve. It promotes faithful ethics, like honesty and hard work and lawful treatment of others in the workplace. In Nehemiah 5:15, Nehemiah refuses to follow the other practices that are going wrong. I'm not going to, because of fear of God, I will treat people lawfully. Godly fear produces humility, in Romans 11, as well as much rejoicing. Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So there's supposed to be plenty of rejoicing here as well. But the rejoicing is rejoicing with a repentant trembling before God. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in mercy. Therefore, may God then grant each of us, as I believe he did to Isaac in that moment, a healthy portion of this godly fear, and save us from our sins, our sinful desires, our secret plans, twisted beyond and outside of God's will, and our fear of man. Of course, Jesus is the great supplanter. He is the one who supplanted completely righteously, binding the strong man and his forces who did not know what he was doing when he went to the cross. But upon that cross, he took the place of another, and because of that, he becomes the ruler over all. So deliver us, O Lord, to the place where mercy and truth meet. Father in heaven, the fear of Isaac, our father, in this covenant of grace, thank you for never leaving us in our twisted sins, in our lustful appetites, in our pride of life. Thank you for delivering us in mercy and truth through Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection are the great supplanting, and we are the beneficiaries of his gracious and powerful work. Let us live accordingly, fearing you rightly, and knowing you see it all. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.